scripture reading this evening is taken from Lamentations, first chapter. I'm reading the first verse. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God and spirit and in truth and assemble with one another and encourage one another and build each other up. And certainly open up God's Word and try to learn from it and take lessons from it. And for this month and the Sunday evenings, we've been focused on Lamentations, and this is going to be our last evening of Lamentations. And certainly, Lamentations is a really hard picture to see. If you read through the book, it's not the longest book, but certainly it is a book that full, I think, of this recap of a very hard picture, as we see that God's people really were thinking about Jerusalem being taken away into Babylonian captivity. And Lamentations really just means kind of grief, sorrow, deep sorrow, and Lamentations almost reads as a flashback. Is looking back and seeing the destruction and seeing all the things that have happened and transpired to God's people. But as we kind of close out Lamentations, I do want to consider how far really we have come in history. You know, we remember the Israelites that were slaves in Egypt. And we remember God telling Moses and Aaron, really, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. They were slaves. And they are led out of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai, they receive the Ten Commandments, and really, God's people, the Israelites, they're on the move. God has made them a promise to give them the promised land. And they are on that journey, and on that journey, they have a lot of complaints, and a lot of doubts, and a lot of problems along the way. In fact, they even rebel against Moses on multiple occasions as Moses is trying to take the people of God to the promised land. And of course, they leave Mount Sinai, they get to the edge of the promised land, and they start spying out the land, and only Joshua and Caleb say that they can take the land. So God says, everyone under 20 will survive, everyone over 20 will die. And they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They return to the edge of the promised land, which really they should have possessed 40 years ago. But because of their complaining, because of their lack of faith, they did not, and now you've got a whole new generation. And Moses gives a speech. And really most of this speech, I would say, is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses is not going to be able to cross into the promised land. He's going to be able to look over and look into the promised land. But he gives a speech to the Israelites. These people that have come out of slavery, of course, we've lost basically a few generations there with the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But Moses has given a speech to these people in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, not that we're going to read all of Deuteronomy, but Moses is really trying to work on the Israelites. They are God's people. They are going to go into the promised land because God has blessed them and promised them the promised land. And they are going to be filled in a land that's rich. And they are going to have beautiful homes. They're going to have vineyards that they didn't plant. They're going to live in places that perhaps they didn't build. They are going to be richly and bountifully blessed. And what is going to happen to God's people over the course of time? Let's read what Moses has to say. He's got a lot to say in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's got a lot to say throughout the whole book. But I want to start in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. We've got the children of Israel at the edge of the promised land. They're about to go in and take over this land. And this is some of what Moses has to say. Chapter 6, verses 10 and following. It says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, house is full of all good things, which you did not fill. You out wells, which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oath in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Moses is trying to work on the Israelites. He is trying to encourage the Israelites that they are going to go into the promised land and they're going to have great victories. In fact, Joshua is going to lead the Israelites. They are going to cross over the Jordan, and we remember that the Jordan parts for them as they walk in to the promised land. And they walk in and they start to send some scouts, and we remember that one of the first places that they attack is Jericho. And we remember that God tells Joshua that I am going to give you the city. And he gives them instructions. And really we see the Israelites, this group of slaves, and they've got 40 years in the wilderness, and somehow, some way, they are going to take the fortified land of Israel. They are richly and bountifully blessed. How long will they be faithful to God? You know, you think about that. You think about blessings and prosperity and sometimes the danger of it. And I think it's a danger, a very pressing danger in the country in which we live. We have been richly and bountifully blessed. Just as the Israelites were. They went into a land, and as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're going to have a beautiful land. You're going to have a beautiful land filled with many blessings and many ways. And yet, what happens when these people are blessed? What happens when these people are prosperous? What happens when all their enemies are taken care of? Is slowly but surely they turn away from God. They turn away from how God wants to be worshipped. Their morality decays, and we see this falling that happens. So we understand that Joshua goes in, he takes over the promised land, he takes over Israel. And of course, there's some places that aren't taken over, and there are some mistakes that are made in taking over the promised land. And we have a period where they are ruled by judges. And then they say, you know what, we don't want judges anymore. They say, we want kings. And we have a united kingdom with King Saul, David, and Solomon. And then after that, the kingdom is going to split in half, and we're going to have north and south, Israel and Judah. Israel's capital of Samaria, Judah's capital of Jerusalem. By the time of Lamentations, the northern kingdom has already been taken away by Assyria. When Lamentations happens, Babylon comes and takes out the southern kingdom. God took a slave people. He took them out of Egypt, gave them this beautiful land, and they were so richly and bountifully blessed, we see that they actually turn away from God. And when we hit Lamentations, what a point this is in the history of God's people. A point where God's people have turned their back on God for so long that now God is using other nations to discipline them and trying to bring their mind back into focus. And there is quite a bit of punishment. But you think about that, the storyline of a fallen nation. The storyline of a fallen nation. You know, I believe that history tends to repeat itself. And as we see the children of Israel that go into the promised land, and they are richly and bountifully blessed, and we see over a period of time their morality decays, and we see these problems that happen, and eventually the nation kind of falls. Now God is going to stay faithful to his remnant, and amazingly there's going to be a remnant that's going to come back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. It's quite an amazing story. Because you think after a nation's basically been wiped out, that there would not be any coming back. But that's actually what the Bible tells us, is we have Nehemiah and Ezra, and they're going to lead a coming back of the people. But right now, we're at a low point. God has come, and he has really taken out the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And what a sad picture that is. But the story of a fallen nation, that's what I want to think about this evening. Are there some traits to the fall of the southern kingdom Judah? And I think there are. And I think there are many, but I just want to focus on a few ideas this evening. Do you understand that the fall of Jerusalem would have been such a sad picture because really, Jerusalem falling, the southern kingdom Judah falling, would really, when you think about it, these people should not have fallen. God had defended his people against an army of 185,000 when the Assyrians came. God had given them the promised land, and they had great military victories. These people should not have fallen, should not have fell, but they did. And I want to look at Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6, if you turn over there. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6, because there's an idea here that I think is powerful, and I think it relates to us today. It says the punishment, in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6, it says the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. It says the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of Sodom. The fall of the southern kingdom, the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of God's people, it says that it says is greater than the punishment of Sodom. Well, do we remember what happened with Sodom? If we go back to Genesis chapter 19, we can read the account. We remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah just to refresh our minds, because right here it's saying this is greater than the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we need to ask the question, why? Why is the fall greater than Sodom? We remember in Genesis chapter 19, we have Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have Lot there. And Genesis chapter 19, Lot is there, and a couple of angels come to town, and Lot encourages them into his home. And Lot says, please come to my house. And they actually say, we plan on staying in the street. We think we'll be fine. And Lot says, please don't stay in the street. Come to my house. And we remember that evening in Genesis chapter 19, that Lot's house is surrounded by a whole bunch of people that want to be involved with these individuals in a very physical way. I think the scriptures make it very clear in Genesis chapter 19. They want to have a physical relationship with them, and God strikes them blind. And what does the Bible say about the individuals that are trying to have relations with these people that are staying with Lot? It says they still claw to the door. Now, I don't know about you, but if you strike me blind, I'm going to be asking some questions, and I'm going to be asking them quick. We think of Saul. He was struck blind. Seemed like he had some questions when that happened. But we can see that Sodom and Gomorrah is not a good place. Sodom and Gomorrah has a whole lot of sin. And these individuals that have showed up to town are telling Lot that he needs to get his family out of there. And anyone that they can really convince to get out of there, if you drop down to Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, it says, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. He's trying to tell them that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. It says, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were married, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You know, it would be, when you think about that interaction with Lot, with his sons-in-law, it's amazing how many times we see that in Scripture. When Noah said that there was a flood coming, did the people take him seriously? When Lot said, God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, we need to get out of here, did they take him seriously? When we talk about the day of judgment, and we talk about the Lord coming back, do people take us seriously sometimes? Many times not. But it's a pattern in the Bible. That many times people look at the people of God who are trying to warn them and trying to be sincere and trying to help them as much as they can. He says, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So we remember that, and God is going to punish Sodom and Gomorrah, and we remember that his family is getting out of there, and his wife turns back and looks, and we remember the account of Genesis chapter 19. Now back to Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6. It says the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. Why is the punishment greater for God's people in Jerusalem, if you will, or the southern kingdom? Why is it greater for them than the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? And let me tell you what I think the answer is, although I could be wrong, if they should have known better. God's people should have known better. Now, I think Sodom and Gomorrah, I think there should be a case made that they should have known better. But you think about it, Sodom and Gomorrah is really painted as the people of the world. But when you think about Jerusalem, and you think about the southern kingdom, and you think about the Israelites, that's God's people. And God's people should know better. God's people should know better, and they should not turn their back on God, His commandments, His covenant, what He has told them to do. They should not do that. And I think that's why the punishment is greater. Perhaps you think about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. The Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happens to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire." You think about that. Somebody who knew God's ways. Somebody who understood God's ways and then turned their back on it. I think that's why in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6, it says the punishment for these people is greater because these people should have known better. These people, God's people, the Israelites, pulled out of the slavery of Egypt, pulled out of slavery, all these military victories, given a beautiful land where they're blessed with beautiful homes, beautiful lives, all of these things, where they have food and they can be full, where they are richly and bountifully blessed, they turn their backs on God. And what a sad picture that is. You know, a fallen nation is really an ungrateful nation. A fallen nation is an unthankful nation. A fallen nation is one that cannot see the blessings of God. And unfortunately, God's people of the Old Testament, I think that is what can describe them in many ways, and their punishment in some ways is greater. Have you ever thought about regret? You know, regret is a hard thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about regret a little bit in relation to Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says this, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Talk about a picture of regret. You remember Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau? And Isaac comes in after hunting or whatever he was doing, and he goes to Jacob and he says, "I'm exhausted, I need a meal." Jacob says, "Fine, I'll give you this meal, this little morsel, for your birthright." The agreement is made, and the New Testament, here's a little perspective, because we can pick up, I think, through Genesis, that Esau was very disappointed when he goes to his father, and he even asks his father, "Is there not a blessing for me?" But Hebrews chapter 12 adds a whole new level to it. It says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted his birthright, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." If we could go back and we could talk to these people, the people before the destruction of Jerusalem, who got to hear some of the prophets such as Jeremiah, who got to hear some of the minor prophets, and they got to hear their messages, and those messages of the prophets were, we need to repent, we need to turn this around, we need to live a better life, we need to worship the way that God wants us to worship, we need to do those things that we need to do. We remember King Hezekiah, he was the king of the south, he sent out that restoration letter to the whole land, and he says, we need to keep Passover, we need to do those things that are good and right. You know, if we could talk to those people that have went on, what would they tell us? Be faithful to God. Obey God. Eventually, there's a point where there's not a chance to repent. And Esau fell into that predicament where he wanted to go back and he wanted to change things, but there was no longer a chance to change things. If we have a chance to change things and make it right with God, we certainly need to do that to the best of our ability. We do not want to be an enemy of God. But you think about that in Lamentations 4 and verse 6, their punishment was greater. I do not want to be an enemy of God. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, the children of Israel struggled with their relationship with the world. And you know what? Christians in the New Testament, we struggle sometimes with our relationship with the world. This is God's people. God's people have fallen away from God. These are the Israelites. They have the history of the great military victories. They are living in the promised land. They have all these great blessings. And you know, you think about that, they should have known better. They should have repented. And then there's a very powerful verse in the New Testament that I think sometimes we perhaps overlook from time to time. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. They should have known better. And you know what? When it comes to the judgment day, I think there's going to be a lot of people that are going to have regret and wish they would have done what they should have done. They're going to wish that they would have repented. This time of ignorance, God overlooked. Whatever that time was, God overlooked it. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. There is no exemption. There is no exception. There needs to be repentance. Changing our lives for God. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. We looked at verse 6. 13 through 15. We're going to see a little picture of their leaders, which we've talked about before, but I think it's a trait of a fallen nation. It says, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in their midst the blood of the just, they wandered blind in the streets, they have defiled themselves with blood, so that no one would touch their garments. They cry out to them, go away, unclean, go away, go away, do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. We see a picture of the leaders. You know, we think about this idea, they are punished in a greater way, really, I think, because they should have known better. But we look at this in verse 13, it says, because of the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of their priests. You know, a nation falls when their leaders fall. And actually, I think it's more perhaps true in the United States, where we have a government that should be a representation of the people. And that might be a little hard pill for us to swallow, but our officials, if we do have a republic where we vote and we have these representatives, those representatives, in many respects, are representing us, they're representing the people. And perhaps in our country, perhaps more than others, is that as the country goes south, we'll see it in our leaders. They could see it in their leaders. And in Israel, they could see that their leaders were not doing things that they should be doing. And as a nation falls, the leaders fall. I like what it says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 9. Of course, Hosea, he's a minor prophet, and he is working with this nation that's split in half, that's falling away from God. But in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this, and it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. It says, like people, like trees. You know what? People, a lot of times, match up with their leaders. It says, we have good leaders, a lot of times the people match up with those leaders. Now, we have individual responsibility and accountability. And I understand that, but I'm just saying leaders are a good litmus test, if you will, of how a country is going. You want to see how the country is going? Look at the leaders. How's their morality? How's their conduct? How do they handle other individuals? How do they handle things in the world? How do they handle these things? It's a good picture of how the country is going. And sometimes it might not be a good picture. And you know what? God's people were in a bad place. It says, because the sins of the prophet and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. With the prophets and the priests, who are they going after? Who are they trying to harm? Who are they trying to hurt? It says they're trying to hurt the just. They're trying to hurt the just. Like people, like priests. You know, we think about leadership. Certainly we think of the president or senators. We think of that. We think about our national. We think about the state. We also think about our community. We also think about the church. We think about elders. And we think about that. But we also think about our home. We think about father. We also think about mother. In Titus, it talks about older women teaching the younger women. You know, there's various leadership. And we understand that God has established certain areas of leadership for certain sections. We understand that. But we are all leaders in some aspect by our example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. How's your example? Because the example which you set is powerful. The example which our leaders set on the national stage is powerful, and I think it's a representation of the people. I think the state government officials is also a representation. I think our elders, and I think of us as individuals. I need to be the best example that I can be. You know, I can't afford to have a bad example because it impacts so many people. I have to be a good example for my kids. It's amazing how much my kids pick up. It's amazing what they see. It's amazing what they pick up. They pick up my mannerisms and the way that I talk, the way that I walk. They pick it all up. It's amazing. I better be a good example. I can't afford not to be. And you know what happened? Is the examples in Israel were bad. And as those examples fell, and as there were fewer and fewer good examples, we have a decay of society. I think that we got to see last week that these leaders were overlooking sin. If you look at Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 14, that the leaders were overlooking sin. If I have the correct verse there, Lamentations 2 and verse 14, it says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. Wait, what are the leaders doing? They are not uncovering iniquity. What does that mean? They are not pointing out sin. They are not pointing out things that are wrong. And you know what? I think we see that a lot in our society, is we're afraid to point out things that are wrong. There are things in this country, in our nation, there are things that are wrong. And you know what? They do have to be pointed out from time to time. I think we need to be loving, we need to be caring, but you know, we need to speak the truth in love, and we need to make sure that the truth is still there. And Paul said, I believe in Galatians 4:16, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We can't lose the truth. We cannot lose the truth. But these leaders are just overlooking sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says this, because the sentence against evil and evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. Because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily. I think there's something to be said about discipline. I think there's something to be said about punishment. You know where crime persists and evil persists is where there's no punishment. Think about when a hurricane comes in. What do they know every time a hurricane comes in? There's going to be looting. Why is there going to be looting? Because people think they can get away with it. A lot of these riots and things that we've seen in our nation, not lawful. Why do they do all those things? Because they think they won't be punished. In fact, the Old Testament says don't follow a mob to do evil. But many times people are encouraged to do evil when they're in a mob. Why? Because they think they won't be caught, they won't be disciplined, they won't be punished. In fact, any time you think that you won't be punished, what we see is that area persists. We see a fall of the leaders, and I think we see it in Israel. But also, I think we see a little glimmer of hope. And I think what we see is we see this hitting rock bottom, and I think as you get to the end of the verse, at the end of the book, you do see this idea of repentance of the remnant and a prayer for restoration. But let's look at chapter 5 here and verse 16 just really quickly. It says, "The crown has fallen from our head, woe to us, for we have sinned." Eventually, we have to get to a point where we will take on personal responsibility and accountability. What I like about verse 16, it says, "The crown has fallen from our head, woe to us, for we have sinned." You know, sometimes we have to say that. I have sinned. I have made a mistake. We need personal accountability. You know, these people could have blamed it on all the generations of the past, but you know what they said? We have sinned. I have sinned. And you know what? When we can admit that we sinned, it opens up the door to repentance, which is what God really wants. In Lamentations, we certainly see the severity of God, but we see God open up the door for repentance, and God will bring His remnant back. Perhaps you need to repent this evening. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can this evening if you come as we stand as we sin.